When people tell you they listen to the news to find out what's going on in the world, I laugh. News is not about what's going on in the world. News is about ratings. That's all it's about. Believe me, I took training at one of the best journalism schools in North America, California State University in Northridge, California. I had teachers from ABC News, NBC News, bureau chiefs, division chiefs, and they all told me, Dane, you got a clear-cut career in the news industry. Anywhere you want to go, you can go. You're going to make a lot of money. You're going to have a lot of friends. You're going to have a lot of power. But I started seeing it wasn't about news. It was about ego. It was about titillating. It was about making money for the local station. And I praise the Lord that He let me be a newsman for Him. Because this is the most up-to-date newspaper the world's ever seen. Prophecy is history before it happens. God saw it all. And I'm excited. Are you excited about Hope for the Homeland? Man, I am so pumped right now. We've been planning Hope for the Homeland since September 15 of last year. And we just barely made it. Have you heard any commercials yet? Commercials began airing yesterday afternoon. We made a choice at the conference office to air no ads on Sabbath. And we had certain people said, you're fools, it'll never work. Most people listen on weekends, on Saturday, Friday night and Sabbath. But you know, we don't go by what the world says. We go by what God says. And God says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. You know, I just think that God is powerful enough to be able to get the man who was listening on Friday night to listen on Saturday night too. If we take a stand for God, friends, we need to understand that as Seventh-day Adventists, we need to uplift the Sabbath higher than we ever have. The Sabbath is a holy day, sanctified by a holy God. And you know what the Sabbath is? Let me tell you what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is a sign that God can take nothing and make something. Have you ever wondered why God didn't destroy all the animals during the flood? Why go to all the work of making Noah build a boat big enough for animals? Why go to all the work? Why not just create them over again? I'll tell you why. Because God was protecting the sanctity of the Sabbath. Because if God had recreated anything, it would have given Satan an end to say, see, the Sabbath isn't binding anymore, because it was a symbol of creation and God recreated, but He gave us a new Sabbath now. God saved all the animals to preserve the Sabbath. We need to start doing some things to preserve Sabbath in our homes. Don't you think? God is a wonderful God. God could take a wretch like me. I wish I could have just said one thing while Vicki was talking today. I'm going to say it right now. You know, God just didn't change my wife. He changed me. I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. And I fell into the typical Seventh-day Adventist trap that Satan makes of becoming a nominal Seventh-day Adventist. Of becoming a... I used to say my name was Luke Warm. I was a nice guy. Just call me Luke. Lukewarm. And, you know, I was very comfortable. But I was a kleptomaniac. I could not walk into a store without stealing something. And I was good at what I did. I was making a lot of money as a medical salesman. I had realized that my future was not in journalism. And I went into medical sales making a lot of money, but I could not go into a store without stealing something. Now, you explain that to me. $150, $200 in my pocket, making high five figures a year back in the middle 70s, late 70s, early 80s. And I could not go somewhere without stealing something. Friends, sin doesn't make sense. You can't explain sin. That's why the Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity. Can't be explained. Our prophet tells us, could excuse be found for it, it would cease to be sin. And when I gave my heart to the Lord, I used to sit in my car saying, now, Dane, if you steal something today and you get caught, you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose your home, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose your credibility, you're going to lose everything. And I would try to talk myself up into not stealing. I'd go into the store and Satan sitting on my shoulder saying, Dan, this place is a pushover. You can get anything you want. You know how to do it. And I did, and I would steal. But that night, when we heard the message of freedom in Jesus Christ, when we heard that God has more power than the devil, do you believe that today? Does God have more power than the devil? If you say you can't overcome sin, then you're saying Satan's more powerful than God. God has power to set us free from sin. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not good news to know that Jesus has band-aids. That's not good news. It's good news to know that Jesus can whoop the bully standing on the corner. That's good news. No more bloody noses. Jesus is good news. And you know, that night I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I didn't know. I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist. I didn't know you wanted to put a hatred in my heart for sin. The first promise in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. God is saying, ask me to give a hatred in your heart for sin. And I got on my knees that night and I said, Lord, I admit it. I enjoy shoplifting. I enjoy it, but I don't want to anymore. And I felt the Lord say to me, you got the victory, son.
Amen.
Well, the next day, I walked, well, Sunday, because that was Friday night. Sunday, I walked into a store. What do you think happened? You think Satan's going to give up easy? He said, Dane, you can take anything you want out of this place. Now, had God given me the victory on Friday night? Yes. Yes. But did I need to claim it again on Sunday? Yes. And I heard God say, Dane, you can still get victory. Do you still want it? And I said, yes, Lord, I still want it. But Lord, my hands are kleptomaniac hands. I don't know what to do, Lord. And you know what? The Lord gave me the answer to my problem.
Amen.
It was so simple. What did I used to do? I used to sit in my car trying to talk myself into not stealing, right? You know what the Lord told me to do? Lord said, Dane, put your hands in your pockets. I said, wow, that's cool. That's my secret. I can't steal anymore. And every time I'd try to take my hands out of my pocket, Lord would say, Dane, keep them in there. Yeah, keep them in there. I can't steal with my mouth. Can't steal with my feet. I'm not a monkey. For the first time in 18 years, I walked out of a store with nothing in my pocket but my hands.
Amen.
Did I need to cooperate with God? Had He given me the victory? Yes, but I needed to claim it every day. Friends, that's what it is in our life. God gives us the victory by faith when we ask Him for it, but then we must cooperate with Him by giving Him our free will that He can confirm His victory on a daily basis. Amen?
Amen.
That's salvation. We are free moral agents. And as free moral agents, God will never force our will. We can choose not to let God answer our prayer. And I want to look today, you might be thinking, Kibroth Hatteava, is this guy going to preach in Hebrew today? No. I promise you it will all be in English. I promise you it will all be in English. But I want you, before we start, to pray for hope for the homeland. Friends, between now and September 13, we have 6,000 commercials airing on cable. 6,000 commercials. We have 1,500 commercials airing on NBC, ABC, and CBS and Fox. We have 1,500 commercials airing on radio stations around the state of Michigan. We have over 200 billboards up all over the state of Michigan. Friends, this world has never seen an advertising campaign like we're doing in Michigan right now. And one lady said, you know, it's such a waste of money to spend all this money on advertising. The pastor would have baptized the people anyway. Where would they have heard? We need to get the people's attention, right? I wish I had more time to talk about that, but I got to move on here because we don't want to rob any time this afternoon. I want you to be sure to be here this afternoon. What you are going to hear. Now, I know you might say, well, this guy's prejudiced. He lives with a woman. She told me on the way down here this morning what she's going to talk to you about this afternoon. And it got me so excited, I could hardly wait for this afternoon. It is such a message of freedom.
Amen.
Such a message of hope that God wants to show you how to rebuild your brain.
Amen.
That's powerful. That's powerful. Come, you will not be sorry. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It says, every word of God is what? Pure. How many words? Most words? Or the words we want to accept? No, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a what? A shield to them that put their trust in Him. Friends, what's that saying to you? That's saying that the words that, what did Jesus say? The words that I speak, they are life and truth. And God is telling us here, if you will accept every word that I tell you, no matter how much it hurts at the time, no matter how uncomfortable you may seem with it at the time, if you will accept my word by faith, it's a shield. It's a protection. Remember when Satan came to God in Job chapter 1? And he said, God said, hey, you know, God kind of challenged Job. Hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Serves me. And what did Satan say? Well, of course he does. What do you expect? You've put a shield around him. You've put a border around. Why? Because Job fulfilled this thing right here. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him.
Amen.
When we accept God's Word, just as it reads, God promises that He will shield us. Now, I'm not standing here today saying that if we adopt God's lifestyle message, we'll never get cancer, we'll never get diabetes, we'll never have a stroke or any of those things. I'm not saying that. We live in a sinful world. Bad things happen to good people. Job got sick, didn't he? But let me ask you this question. Would you rather get sick knowing that you brought it on yourself through bad lifestyle choices? Or would you rather get sick and not be able to see any way that you have violated God's will and know that it is a providence of God to either bring you closer to Him or bring someone else closer to Him?
Amen.
You see the difference?
Yeah.
So we're not responsible for outcomes. God is. We're responsible for faithfulness. That's all. Notice it says, add thou not unto His words. In other words, we can say, I had a man tell me once, the day after I heard this message, it changed my life. I was so excited. I had been living a Laodicean lifestyle. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and I knew it. And I was just providentially scheduled to preach the next day at my church in California. And I stood up, and what do you think I preached? What do you think I preached? The Lord had burned that message into my mind. I can still remember it to this day. I could preach it almost verbatim. It had set me free. I was so excited. I was no longer a slave, but I no longer slave to the devil. I was now a slave to Jesus Christ. And I got up and I preached the same message. And a man came up to me afterward and he said, "You're getting a little strange, Dane, aren't you?"
Amen.
I said, "What's gotten into you?" And I said, "The Holy Spirit." And he started to tell me all the reasons why I shouldn't believe the lifestyle message. Well, you know, Ellen White was talking for her day, and I said, but she didn't say that. She didn't say the day may come when. She said the day will never come when. You know, we need to understand every word of God. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Now, notice what Solomon says here. He says, two things have I required of thee. He's asking this in a prayer. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now look at this next portion. Feed me with food convenient for me. If you read your margin, it means my proper portion. In other words, he's saying, God, guard me from gluttony. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now notice why. Here's what he says. This is the wisest man who ever lived, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He says, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be what? Full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Friends, grab the import of what Solomon is saying here. Solomon is telling us that excess in lifestyle leads to spiritual idolatry. You say, well, Dan, that's just one text. That's true. It is just one text. Let's go to two more. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The children of Israel have just been led, or just about to go into the promised land, and their leader is giving them admonition before they go into the promised land. He's telling them to be careful lest they fall away from God. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 through 14. He says, when thou have eaten and are full, same word as Solomon, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now notice, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping not his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, he said it twice now, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and when you have two Rolls Royces in the garage, or a Mercedes and a Honda, and your gold is multiplied, and your bank account is growing, and your stocks are prospering, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of bondage, out of the hand of Egypt. Same thing. I want to show you another one. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. Moses again says, he leads into it in verse 11, and your houses are full of all good things, which you filled not, and your wells are dug, which you dug not, and your vineyards and your olive trees, which you planted not, when you have eaten and are full. Notice he goes again with a physical condition to a spiritual malady. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Then shalt thou fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. You see, we have many instances in the Scripture where God warns us that a condition of fullness, of physical carelessness, of thinking that it's my body, I can do what I want with it, leads to spiritual apostasy. But there's even more to it than that. And we're going to look at some of those things today. Because as we look at the Word of God, and we see what the Word of God says. Notice, God says at the end of time, gluttony would be an especially prevalent problem. If we turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, we're going to start verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now he puts in parentheses an afterthought. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. In other words, Paul is saying, look, I've warned you of this before many, many times. It wasn't a one-time message with Paul. He said, and I tell you even weeping that they are what? What are they? What does he call them? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? Their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? Earthly things. Now, Paul is giving a very, very potent warning here. He's calling them the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they have made their God their what? Their belly. What they think they need, what they think they want, what they think is good, Paul says they have not been crucified on the cross of Christ. Pastor Sieber said this morning, everything must be laid on the altar. Do you realize that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 3, one of the things that had to be given to the priest out of the burnt offering and many of the other offerings, they had to give the priest three things. They had to give him the right shoulder. We don't talk about the symbologies of all these things, but there's a symbol on each one. They had to give him the right shoulder. They had to give him both cheeks. There was one other thing that they had to give the priest before it could be an acceptable offering. Listen now. They had to give him, the Bible in the Hebrew calls it the maw, the M-A-W. You know what the maw is? Read your margin. It says the stomach. Our lifestyle habits must be surrendered to God before we can receive the promise of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? By the mercies of God. Who gives us the power to do this? God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Your bodies. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, it pertains to reason, it's your reasonable service. This should make sense to you, Paul is saying. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to worldly standards. Be not conformed to worldly ideas. Be not conformed to worldly ways. But what? Be what? Transformed. Don't you like that? Transformed. By the renewing of your mind. Now he's talking about the burnt offering sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And part of the burnt offering was to give the stomach to the priest. Saying to the priest, God is in control of my life. God is in control of my eating. God is in control of everything that I do. And it's only after we have fulfilled those conditions that we can receive the next part of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, you know what Paul is saying? Listen to me closely. Do you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, until our lifestyles are brought into subjection to God, we cannot even know His will. That's fearful. That's fearful. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a very interesting passage. Jesus is talking about the end of the world. Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to be very careful of what you see here. Matthew 24, verse 36 to 39. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what day is God, is Jesus talking about here? Just before His second coming. Just before He parts the sky to come back and claim His people. For as it was in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to get married? I hope not, because my daughter's going to get married pretty soon. I'm going to cry that day. I just know I am. It's terrible. I keep telling Gina, please bring a big bag of hankies because I've got to walk you down that aisle. I've cried at my own wedding. I was so overcome with the beauty of this woman that said yes. Anyway, my daughter's getting married. Marriage is not wrong. Is it wrong to eat? Hope not. I love to eat. Is it wrong to drink certain things? What's Jesus saying here? What he's saying is the people in Noah's day were so engrossed in lifestyle excess that they were lost. Notice what he says. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Friends, listen. These people were so engrossed in excess that no matter how many miracles God worked, they didn't see it. Imagine, they saw a man building a boat. They'd never seen a boat that big. He's building a boat for 120 years, preaching the world's going to come to an end. They didn't listen. Now God tries to get them one more time. All of a sudden, there's the biggest Barnum and Bailey circus procession the world has ever seen. And no ringmaster! There's elephants walking out of the woods and zebras walking out of the woods. And somehow, mystery of mysteries, the clean animals know who they were. They came by seven. The dirty animals know who they were. They came by twos. Friends, it was a miracle. God was trying to wake up the Noatian world to realize that something big was about to happen. God was saying, look, these dumb animals are following me. Why don't you? But even that didn't get their attention because they were so engrossed in lifestyle excess that their brain, you're going to learn this afternoon, their brain had been rewired through bad lifestyle choices. That's science. What we think, the choices we make, rewires our brain. You think Satan knows that? Oh, yes. It has been shown. Vicki was talking to Dr. Stephen Schoenthaler, a leading researcher in juvenile delinquency and diet and how the two go together. He said, Vicki, we can take the brain, a picture of the brain of a young child who has been undernourished or malnourished, and feed them right, the shape of their brain changes. Come this afternoon. Jesus is telling us that just as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as it was in the days of the flood, so it will be just before He comes, engrossed in lifestyle, excess of every kind, bonkers, ding-dongs, ho-hos. Think of the names for a minute. Engrossed in excess. If it feels good, do it. If you can't afford it, charge it. If you can't charge it, steal it. That's where we are. I want you to turn back to Numbers chapter 11. This is where we look at Kibroth Hatteava. It's a sad story, to say the least. But my Bible tells me that God put it there for my warning upon whom the ends of the world are come. As a matter of fact, that passage is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, I believe it is, where Paul tells us that all these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. He talks about four specific events there of examples for us. This is one of them. This is one of them that Paul told us to study because it's written for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, I want you to go to verse 2. I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 3. 4. And a mixed multitude that was among Israel fell a-lusting. Now, let's stop right there. When Israel left Egypt, many Egyptians came with them. Why did those Egyptians go with former slaves? Have you ever thought about that? Why would Egyptians want to go with slaves to a wilderness with one of their former pharaohs? They saw that they were entranced by what God had done for these people. You could not deny the fact that God was with these people. The plagues had struck both for a while, but the last few plagues only fell on Egypt. You could not deny that God was leading these people. And they were mystified, listen now, they were mystified with the message, but not changed by the Savior. How many of us sitting in this room today have been mystified with the message, but never changed by the Savior? Yeah, that's us. We're a mixed multitude. Serious stuff. The mixed multitude who were coming along for the ride, who were coming, you might say, to see the miracles and experience the good life without bearing the cross God puts with it, they began to remember everything they'd left behind. Now let's think for a minute. Friends, I guarantee you that if you have not let Jesus live in your heart and change your life, not just the parts you or I want changed, the parts He wants changed. If you have not allowed Jesus to do that, it's not a matter of if, but when you fall a-lusting for your old way of life. It's just a matter of time. Because it is impossible, listen to me now, it is impossible to serve God without God giving you the power to do it. See what I said? Are we talking legalism here this morning? No, we're talking grace. But grace gives us power for obedience. That's what my Bible says. Romans, read it. Grace gives me power for obedience. I was created unto good works through the grace of Christ. If we are not letting Jesus change us every single day, it's just a matter of time and we'll fall a-lusting. Now, here's another point that's interesting here. Notice it was a mixed multitude that fell a-lusting. And who soon dropped in with the song? God's chosen people. Friends, we cannot be shocked. Listen now. We cannot be shocked as we get closer to heaven to find mixed multitude, Jesus called them tares, in the church. Can't surprise us. But we must not allow them to influence our obedience to God. Must not. We must stand stiffly for truth while stiffly, gently loving the sinner. Amen? God calls us to hate sin, not the sinner. And here's another point. God does not expect me to come to your house and check out your cupboards. That's your job. God does not expect you to come to fellowship dinner and look at what everybody else is eating. Look what they're eating. I know where they're having their problems. We went to a fellowship dinner at a church once. We'd been doing some health evangelism there. And as I was shaking hands with people at the back, you know, and one lady came by and she went, "Good luck. You won't find anything you eat downstairs. I go home to eat my dinner." Is she being a missionary? No, she's being a Pharisee. So the next day, God bless my wife, she stood up. The lady was sitting there at the cooking lab. And my wife, being very gentle and very nice, she said, "Now, what do you do?" She's just giving practical advice. "What do you do if you belong to a church and when you go down to eat, all you have is dishes you can't eat? You know, most Adventists are held together by cheese. It's the only food that God told us was unfit for human consumption." Did you know that? He didn't say that about pork. He said, "Don't eat it," yes. But he never said it was unfit. He didn't say that about cheese. Anyway, that's a whole other story. So, you know, what do you do when you go to a fellowship dinner and it's all that's there? If you knew what was in cheese, you'd understand why, by the way. I could tell you some stories. Anyway, what do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You bring enough food to feed the whole church. Isn't that the missionary thing to do? Yeah. We went to a very large, popular church, a big name church out in California. And we went out there to do meetings. And precious people we were staying with, they said, "Well, look, tomorrow's fellowship dinner. And when we have fellowship dinner," and they had been telling us all week long, "Nobody will listen to the health message here. Nobody listens to what we have to say. They all turn the other way when we come up. And nobody will listen to us. Oh, this church is so dead." Oh, you know, they were very precious people. And they said the next day, "Now look, when we go in for fellowship dinner, everybody else goes into the fellowship hall, but we go over here to this room." And I said, "Well, why do you go to that room?" "Well, because they don't have anything we can eat." I said, "No wonder nobody listens to you. You separate yourselves over here in this little holier-than-thou group. Get in there and mix with the people. Be a missionary. Show them how to make the right choice." Amen? Yes. Health reformers should be the most loving, lovable, hope-filled, forgiving people in the whole world. So while there may be a mixed multitude among us, we can never let them lower the standard, whether it be worldly music in the church, worldly dress in the church, jewelry in the church, puppets in the church, drama in the church. That is not God's standard. We must stand staunchly for the truth in the face of a mixed multitude. Verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of also, the children of Israel also wept again, saying, who shall give us what? Flesh to eat. They're not only lusting for flesh. Read verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Now, friends, they're talking about an almost vegan diet. What's wrong? What's wrong with this picture? Listen to me. They have begun to doubt God. They are preferring what they had in Egypt over what God had prepared them in the desert. Look what this says in verse 6. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing. Now listen to the tone of their voice. There is nothing at all besides this manna. Can you hear it? This manna. That's all we have. Lord, give us McDonald's. Give me Burger King. We heard one man say, the doctor told me I have quintuple bypass. I need quintuple bypass surgery, but he said he gave me an option. He said, I can either do the bypass surgery or have his other bypass surgery. I said, what's your other bypass surgery? He said, I got to bypass Wendy's, bypass Burger King, bypass Pizza Hut, and bypass McDonald's. You know, it's really interesting. During the 7 years of famine, when Egypt had nothing to eat but corn, nobody complained. But now, God brings His people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and He gives them, with the book of Psalms 76, I believe it is, calls manna the corn of heaven. God was giving them angel food, the Bible says. And what do? They complain. Isn't that the carnal mind? It's never good enough. But I want you to notice something in verse 7. God is now going to tell us why their complaining is so irrational. Notice verse 7. Manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. In other words, it's beautiful to look at. Friends, when we sit down to a good meal from God, it should be beautiful to look at. It should smell wonderful. It should look good. And the people went about, verse 8, and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like fresh oil. Friends, this was versatile stuff. You know, we get this picture of them going out and picking up this blob of whatever and going, that's not what it was. They could bake it. They could grind it. They could fry it. They could do all kinds of things with it. And it tasted wonderful. God gave them a wonderful variety. But Satan, listen now, Satan came in and said, ooh, you eat the same thing every day. Dog food. You live better than this in Egypt. Remember all those good things you had there? You had onions, and you had leeks, and you had fish, and you had cucumbers, and you had potatoes. Wow, you sure got sold a short stick. And it worked. Now stop for just a minute. Think what God did before they left Egypt. Moses comes to town. All of a sudden Pharaoh says, hey look, these people are getting too big for their britches. Take away all their straw and make them make double the amount of bricks. And if they don't make them, beat them. Why did God do that? I'll tell you why. God was making life, listen carefully. God was making life in Egypt so miserable, so unbearable, so terrible. Nobody would ever want to go back. God was trying to make it easier for Israel to leave. Now let me ask you a question. Is cancer a heavy taskmaster? Is diabetes, where you got to give yourself shots if you're insulin dependent, shots every day just to stay alive, is that a taskmaster? Is mental decline, where you can't remember your dog's name anymore, is that a hard taskmaster? Friends, God has shown us through scientific data that the worldly lifestyle leads to a life of bondage in Egypt, and we still want to live there. You think about it. You cannot deny the fact that living a worldly lifestyle, science screams it from the mountaintop, lifestyle choices lead to lifestyle diseases, cancer, diabetes, stroke, and high blood pressure. God is calling us to change. Moses heard the people crying, and he went to God. God said, "Step aside, Moses. I'll give them what they want." Now, I want you to drop down to verse 31. "There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. Let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails." Now stop there for a minute. What did the people say? Can God provide food in the wilderness? Had God already showed them He could provide food? You know what? God's doing a gotcha now. He's saying, "You don't think I can provide meat? I'll show you how much meat I can provide. It's going to fall all around the camp this high. There's going to be so many quail, you won't believe it." Here's the point. Was a flesh diet God's best? Was it His best? No. What did God give them when they came out of Egypt? He gave them the best. He gave them angel food. He gave them His diet. But God is saying, look, if you ask for something long enough, I'll give it to you. But you've got to accept the results. Verse 32, "The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, and he that gathered the least gathered" how many homers? 10 homers. You know how many bushels that is? It's 100 bushels. Some versions say 80, some say 100. 100. Jason, have you ever tried to pick 100 bushels of apples?
Never willing.
They did it in 2 days. 2 days. Exodus 16, verse 16. Just keep your finger there for a second. We're going to turn back to Exodus 16, verse 16. Because here we see what God's portion was. When God gave them manna, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, and homer for every man." God said, "You gather one homer." They were out gathering, the least gathered 10. They gathered 10 times as much. What's the message here, friends? God's lifestyle leads naturally to temperance. Satan's lifestyle leads to gluttony. Scientific. There's a little thing in the back of your brain called the apostat. When you get enough calories, it turns off. But you know what? I want to ask you a question. This is from the Cornell Oxford China Health Project. Dr. T. Colin Campbell asked the question, who eats more calories a day, the average Chinaman or the average American? What do you think? The average Chinaman eats more calories. But they're not fatter than we are. Why? Because they're eating the right types of calories. God's lifestyle. On God's lifestyle, listen to this. This is good news. On God's lifestyle, I get excited about this one. If I start jumping up, just calm me down. On God's lifestyle, you can eat more food and not gain weight. How about that? Man, that's a good deal. See, God's got it all figured out. God said they should have a homer a day. They go out and gather 10 homers a day. And the sight was so repulsive in God's eyes. It turned his stomach so much that he began to smote them. Verse 33. It says, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord kindled upon the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatteava, the graves of lust. I have a question for you today. How many of us are heading for graves of lust? We know God's will. We've read God's will. But we want to do our own way. We are craving the Egyptian lifestyle. You know, it's interesting. In Revelation chapter 11, I want you to turn back there for just a minute. We're almost done. It amazes me how when we go to a sporting event, we all want it to go into overtime. When we come to church, we want it to end early. I can never figure that one out. Have you heard people? Man, it went into triple overtime. Did I get my money's worth? Oh, preacher, preach 10 minutes over. Man, wouldn't that guy just sit down? Hey, come on, friends. Let's get our priorities straight. Revelation 11, verse 8. This is talking about the French Revolution. And it said that the dead bodies of the Old Testament and the New Testament, which are the two witnesses spoken of there, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called what? Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, why does God, in prophecy, call the French Revolution Sodom and Egypt? I'll tell you why. We read it this morning in our memory text, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. Solomon said, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and say, what? Who is the Lord? That's Egypt. Atheism. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Friends, when we have the message of Christian lifestyle so plainly spelled out in the Scriptures, so plainly elucidated in the spirit of prophecy, and we continue to violate knowingly, there's the key word, knowingly, as we continue to knowingly violate the commands that God has laid down, God says, you're Egypt. You're saying, who is God that I should obey His voice? But you know the good news of the whole equation is? God said, although we've been violating His law all our lives, we may even have cancer growing in our bodies, or diabetes ravaging our bodies, or brain decay ravaging our body. God says, you come to me, and I'll make you new.
Amen.
You come to me, I'll give you power. You come to me, I'll give you grace. You come to me, I'll make your life all over again. For if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. The Bible says a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, how many things become new? All things. Your brain, your heart, your liver, your pancreas. Everything is new in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
Does anyone need to be lost?
No.
Does anyone need to be lost? No. Friends, as we see this message today, the graves of craving, one thing comes to my mind. Revelation chapter 14. The chapter that makes us stand out on the Scripture as God's chosen people for the end of time. No chapter more clearly identifies the Seventh-day Adventist message and the Seventh-day Adventist church as Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. But we're going to start at verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? What is it? What does everlasting mean? It means never began, never ended. At least with God. God never began, never ended. Preaching the everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth, and to how many nations? Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. How wide is this message to go? You mean even here in Urbandale? Saying with a, what?
Loud voice.
What is that? If you have, you know, suppose I was driving home late this evening. You know, we're going to go out for a walk after church today to get our exercise. We're going to go down here to Fort Custer and go out on a nice walk. Suppose that I was coming home. I said, I'm going to go by and see how Pastor Sieber's doing. I drove by his house and I see smoke coming out of his roof. I think, oh no, his house is on fire. And I sit in my car and say, Jason, your house is on fire. Jason, Jason, wake up. Your house is burning. I look at Vicky and say, he must want to die. He's still sleeping. What would I say if his house was on fire? Going, Jason! Your house is burning! Start throwing rocks at his windows or anything you got to do to wake the guy up. That's what they're doing here. Saying with a loud voice, friends, the world's about to die. We have a message for the world. Do you believe that? We have a message that changes everything about everything in life. The way we eat, the way we drink, the way we dress, what we watch, what we wear, what we do. It changes everything. Amen. That's the end time message. I'll prove it right now. Saying with a loud voice. That means they're sure of their message. You know, if you're not sure of your message, what do you do? If the teacher asks you, what's the square root of 5,463? And you don't know, you go, boom. Excuse me? Boom. Well, you obviously know your message. When you know something, you know it, and you speak it with a loud voice. It says, saying with a loud voice, what? Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, let's go back there for just a second. Fear God, and do what? Give glory to Him. What does it say? What does it say in the book of 1 Corinthians? It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the what? Glory. Friends, that's the first angel's message. Notice it said, whether ye eat or drink or... What does it say? Whatsoever you do, do what? All. That's a big word. That means every lifestyle decision must be tempered by the Word of God. That's the first angel's message. There may be some here today who have not understood the importance of this message. Who have not understood that we can become careless in lifestyle and it leads to carelessness in spiritual decisions. There may be some here today who have never heard this message before, who have never realized that it is not... Friends, we don't do the health message to live 7 years longer. We do the health message. We do God's lifestyle because, friends, there's only one place that God can speak to my heart. Right here. Like Vicky said, it's not about the battle of the bulge, it's about the battle for the brain. Satan is battling for your brain today. And it just so happens that the same lifestyle that destroys our heart and destroys our pancreas and destroys our liver and brings on all these lifestyle diseases, long before those lifestyle diseases start, the brain begins to suffer. But praise God today that He made our brain. When Moses said, Lord, I can't go down to Egypt to talk. I can't speak the language. What did God say? Who made your tongue? I want your tongue to speak Swahili. It'll speak Swahili. We may say, God, I've totally wrecked my body. I'm totally shot. I am a horrible specimen. God says, good, I can use you even more. God loves to take nothing and make something. And if there's just one person here today who feels God's Holy Spirit speaking to their heart, to bring every part of your life into harmony with God's will. Because, friends, this brain needs to hear God's voice more clearly than ever before. And that's what lifestyle does. Clears our brain to hear God's voice. That's the reason we obey God. Is there just one here today who wants to just come down to the front and say, Lord, I'm going to bring my life into harmony with Your will by Your power. by your grace. I'm going to be a servant of the living God and do what you ask me to do. Because if God asks us to do it, He'll give us the power to do it. You know, when Jesus comes, when we see the New Jerusalem, when we see Jesus split the eastern sky, everything else is going to be insignificant at that point in time. Only one thing that matters: have we made Jesus all in all? If there's just one or two more, we're not going to take this on for a long time. But God forbid I should not give everyone in this room a chance to submit their lives to God in a new way. Praise the Lord, sister. God will bless. God has power. He has awesome power. And He's waiting to bestow it on every one of us. And I can guarantee you, your life will never be the same again. When you begin to bring your life into harmony with God's will, your life will never be the same. Praise God. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you want to come up as we're praying, feel free. God will change your life. Father, I am so thankful that you have not left us without a word. You saw the attack that Satan would make upon our minds, upon our hearts. And in your love, you gave us a message of freedom. Lord, help us to stop believing Satan's lie that the health message is bondage. Lord, it's freedom. It's freedom of the utmost kind because you are in charge. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lord, I pray for each one of these precious souls that are standing here this morning. Lord, you know the struggle in their hearts. You know why they've come forward today. And you have said, all that come to me in faith, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, accept them just as they are. But don't let them stay there. Move them step by step in the rungs of Peter's ladder until our feet leave the ground and we go home to live with you forever. Oh, Father, bless us, we pray. May this church never be the same again. May it be a city that is set on a hill, a light that cannot be hid, a balanced congregation, not sitting in judgment, but living in obedience. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.